Well, thanks to Ernie and Jeru for helping us worship the Lord tonight. Thank you so much. Well, open your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, resuming our exposition, our study of this wonderful epistle that God has given us in 1 John chapter 3. We had a chance to study this passage a few weeks ago at an intermission last Wednesday night with Pastor Rene Gonzalez coming and speaking to us. I'm always afraid to invite him to our pulpit since we grew up together. And he has some war stories that are sometimes on the verge of being apocryphal. So, but he brought a good message last week. In verse 19, 1 John 3, verse 19, we began by reminding us, he says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." And we remarked about this passage that it is designed to assure us, to remind us that we belong to God. And that from time to time, our hearts do condemn us. From time to time, we do feel as though God has abandoned us or we've abandoned God. And we have a sense where we need to be reassured. And the apostle reminds us that our assurance comes in various ways. First of all, we know we belong to him because we are keeping his commandments. When we love each other, when we love one another, we practice love, that's an indication that something has taken place in your heart. That's an evidence that God has worked in your life and that you belong to God. It reminds us also that our answers to prayer, as we ask God and God answers our prayer, that becomes an evidence that God is in your heart because God listens to you and he answers your prayers. And then verse 24, we know by this that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us to dwell in us. And this becomes the ultimate proof of God's abiding in us, his Holy Spirit. However, you notice in verses 19 and 20 that he reminded us that in whatever our heart condemns us, that God is greater than our heart and knows all things. There are times in your life and my life when things don't go as they should be going. And sometimes our hearts do condemn us. Sometimes we do something that might provoke that. We might stray from God. We might fall into sin, either because of just our not being careful about our lives, or because the tempter came and tempted us, and he made a special temptation, a special trap, and we were not able to overcome that, and we succumb and fall into sin. It's at that moment that our heart begins to condemn us, and perhaps even to tell us that we no longer belong to God, or that God's favor has fallen away from us, and he doesn't shine his face upon us, and he's in some ways turned his back on us. And I want to talk about that tonight for just a few moments. We've tried to bring an example for each of these truths that God gives to us. And I want us tonight to look at an example of a man who sinned against God greatly. And I'm sure that in his heart, he experienced this that the apostle spoke about, that the heart does condemn us. You've been there, perhaps you've been there. And if you've not been there, there'll be a day when maybe you will, and not of your own choosing, but it just may so happen. And the man that I'm talking about is Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter went through a terrible trial in his own life. And as you know, he fell into sin, and he suffered greatly because of that. And I want to use him tonight as an example for our lives. Because you see, if a man like Peter falls, how about the rest of us yo-yos, right? How many of the heavy-duty ones, if the apostles, if they succumb to sin and they fall, well, what about the rest of us who aren't even in any way close to even untying these men's shoes? People like David, David in the Old Testament records his falling from grace, a man after God's own heart. And yet he also fell into sin and suffered some great, great depression in his own life. He felt as though his heart was also condemning him. Let's go to Luke 22 for just a moment by way of introduction. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus Christ very graciously speaks to Peter. Luke 22 and verse 31. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And between the lines, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and the Lord has what? Granted it. Therefore, it says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, Peter said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." What a statement. What a statement. Now here the Lord predicts that Peter is going to be sifted or tempted by Satan, and that Satan will get the upper hand. Not utter destruction, but just get the upper hand. But because of the Lord's intercession and the Lord's grace in his life, Peter will come around, and the result of that is going to be a stronger disciple, a stronger man of God. What was Peter's response to this? Never. No, Lord, you're mistaken at this point. That'll never happen to me. I am ready to stand for you, even to what? Die for you. And yet Jesus says, the rooster will not crow tonight until you've denied three times that you know me. Now, you just turn the page. Turn the page and come to verse 54. In verse 54, having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, and Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, what happened? A rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out. What did he do? He wept bitterly. Now here's the promise, here's the fulfillment, and here's this great, great servant of God who fell. Now as you now look at this man and the process of the fall from assurance, we begin to see. I want you to see certain things. I want you to see that Peter had a definite call to apostleship. He wasn't just like anybody. He wasn't like just any old Joe on the street. He wasn't the rank and file believer. He was a special disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had called him in a special way, called him to apostleship. If you go to Matthew 4 for just a moment, Matthew 4, you find the first reference to the apostle Peter as the Lord began his earthly ministry. And you'll find that in verse 18, Matthew 4:18, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were" what? "Fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you" what? "Fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and did" what? And so the Lord, he asked them to leave their ministry, their ministry of fishing for fish, their vocation, their occupation. He says, "Follow me, and from now on, you'll not be catching fish, but you'll be catching" what? men. I'm going to change your vocation. I want you to follow me and become fishers of men, to become soul winners, to become evangelists, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and to draw men and women to yourself. I'm going to call you to a special calling. Go to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. When you get to the 10th chapter, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, who? Simon, who was called Peter. So we saw him in Matthew 4, a fisherman becoming a disciple. In Matthew 10, he becomes what? An apostle. Of the chosen 12, and Christ only had 12 of these, they became the foundation for the church. Now, he was endowed with the power to work miracles. The apostles healed diseases, they cast out demons, they had all these abilities to work wonderful miracles that God had given to them. They were the proof of an apostleship, ability to work these great, great miracles. In other words, what Peter had was a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be taken out of fishing for men and become a fishing for fish and become a fisher of men. And not only that, but to become an apostle. I say this just to impress upon us that this man had a special, special calling. Now, how many apostles were there? There were 12. But interesting, of the 12, there was an inner circle composed of 3 disciples. There were 3 special disciples that had the privilege of always being together at special moments that Jesus had. Go to Mark chapter 5. Let me just show you a number of the references in Mark chapter 5 at the healing of Jairus' daughter. When Jairus the official came and asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter, that as he made his way in that direction, we'll find in verse 37, when he was about to enter and perform the miracle of healing her, actually raising her from the dead, it says he allowed no one to accompany him except what? Peter and James and John, the brother of James, 3 disciples. So of these 12, these 3 became the inner core, these special chosen disciples that Jesus allowed to come and participate in special events. Go to chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 13. As he sat on the Mount of Olives and began to give the Olivet Discourse, one of the greatest sermons ever preached by Christ concerning the coming of the kingdom and the end time. Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when all these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. And then Jesus began to say to them, and so to these 4 disciples and Peter in this group, he began to reveal to them what he was planning to do for the end of the age. Go to Matthew 17, please. In Matthew 17, there was a time when the Lord showed his glory to the disciples, a time when he and the Mount of Transfiguration appeared to Moses and Elijah. And in Matthew 17, 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him, who? Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So Christ and the 3 disciples had the unique privilege of seeing Jesus Christ transfigured before them. In other words, it's as though the kingdom of God had become visible, where they saw the glory of Christ displayed, and Jesus saw this. The other 9 had no, they didn't have this privilege, but Christ had this privilege. Go to Matthew 26, one other event. In Matthew 26, you recall that there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. And he took with him, whom? Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and to be distressed. So again, the the Lord Jesus Christ invited Peter to join him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they had a chance to see Christ in his most profound agony as he prayed. What I want you to see here is that the Apostle Peter he wasn't just a rank and file disciple. He wasn't just a rank and file Christian. He was an apostle, but he wasn't just a rank and file apostle. He was a member of the inner three, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter himself. So he had the unique privilege of seeing Christ as no one else saw him. He saw him display his power. He saw him display his glory. He saw him display his deep grief in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so our man, Peter, then had a unique, unique privilege. Now, it's in light of that, that as we read earlier, when the Lord said to him, Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, to take you and just take you and shake you up and just take you in, as it were, just shake everything you have out of you. And I said it was okay with me, and God is able to do that. And Peter said, this will never happen. This will never happen. I will never deny you. And by the way, in the other accounts of the discussion, he goes as far as to say, these guys may deny you. That is, his fellow disciples, they may deny you, but I will never deny you. You ever done that? Have you ever done that? Oh, no, I would never do that. I would never turn my back on Christ. I would never quit. I would never blaspheme. I would never. You ever done that? And then had to eat your words? You see, it happens to us. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he that thinks he stands, take heed what? Lest he fall. Never assume. It's okay for us to have confidence in God. It's okay for us to endeavor to be bold for Christ. It's okay for us to endeavor to say, I'm going to walk with God and to make all these other commitments. But always in the back of your mind, recognize that we are all susceptible to falling. All of us are susceptible to slipping. That none of us are vulnerable. That even the best of them, and the Apostle Peter is among the best of them, even he fell. And if he fell, what about what? The rest of us. What about the rest of us? And so we want to see that. We want to see that. Understand also the nature of his denial. The nature of his sin was that he denied the Lord. Did you notice in Luke 22, did you notice that what he does is he denies that he knows him? When the little gal says to him, this man was with him too, he denied. Verse 57, he says, he denied saying, woman, I do not what? I don't know him. Now, friend, of all the sins to commit, I mean, this is one sin that you would just not even think about committing. I mean, to sin in other areas would be one thing, but to make this statement before all these people, to say, I never knew him. I never knew him. After Jesus Christ had taken him into private conversation, after the Lord had revealed to him special things about himself, for Peter to say, I did not know him. But that's exactly what Jesus said he would do. Peter, three times you will deny that you know me. You will deny that you know me. And this is the extent of his sin, is the denial of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never seen the man. I don't know the man. I don't know him at all. A denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a video in our video library called The Imitation of Life. It's an old film, an old black and white. Perhaps you've seen it. And it's about a Negro mother that has a Negro little lady, a little daughter. But the daughter's very white. Very white. And in the process of growing up, the daughter, because she's white, begins to assume a white nature. This is way back. It's an old film. And begins to assume a white personality. So much so that in course of time, the whole world thinks she's white. And she disowns her own mother, as though she never knew her. And the movie ends rather tragically, because the daughter here disowns the mother in public. And here the mother that raised her, that nourished her, that loved her, that cared for her, is disowned by her own daughter. And you can see the depth of that. You can see the pain there. And you can see how this, the depths of this sin. And for Peter to deny that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did he do it just once? How many times? Three times. You know, it's one thing to do it once because you're caught off guard, right? It's one thing because you're caught off guard. And how many times have we done that? We've done something, we've caught off guard. We've gone someplace and we didn't say something, right? We didn't say something. We go home and then we feel really bad. Man, I should have said something. It's almost like I denied the Lord because I didn't open my mouth. You know, it's one thing for that to happen. But to do it three times in a row in succession, that is grave stuff. And that's what Peter did. It's not just one time, but it's again and again and again. Now, let me ask you, did he make this denial in front of soldiers under the threat of being killed by a sword? Did he? No, who did he not deny in front of whom? Home Depot people, you know what I'm saying? You know, he rank and file, you know, cholitos on the street, you know, nothing. See, it wasn't a Gestapo, it wasn't in front of a tank. We've seen the pictures, you know, of the little Chinaman. Remember the Chinaman in front of this tank, you know, daring the tank to run over him? It wasn't even that. It was this great apostle, you know, 6'3", and a little servant girl, you know, with a little apron, looking at him and saying, you know what, you're one of them. And he says, no, I don't even know the man. I mean, this is the depth of this man's denial. And this is what happened. And now you can see how devastating this thing would be. And so you look at verse 60 with me again. Look at Luke 22 and verse 60. And so when he finally said the third time, man, I don't know what you're talking about, immediately a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. By the way, only Luke tells us this, that somehow at this particular event that only God could orchestrate, it's as though they were moving Jesus from one room to another room because there was a courtyard in this house. In the process of moving Christ from one to another, it's as though at this event, while they were taking this in the process of questioning Christ and the discussion taking place in the courtyard, as he denied the Lord, the rooster crowed, and then Jesus looked at him and their eyes met. Imagine that. And then it says here in verse 61, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. Now, what impact did this denial have upon the Lord, upon Peter? Friend, as you and I look at this man, and we only have a brief, just some brief glances at his life and his impact. But we know by comparing other men, for example, comparing David and his sin and the stuff that he went through, we can see the effects of his sin upon his life, how he felt really bad. For example, as I note here in our study tonight, deep grief. It says here that he went out and he wept. He didn't just weep, but wept how? Bitterly. And you've seen that. You've seen someone who has just poured out their tears, bitter tears, wailing. I mean, this man was broken. This man was broken. You know, friends, and I mean, I think most of you know it's very difficult for some men to cry. You know that. Very difficult for some men to shed tears. I had a father that I only saw him weep once in his all of his sober life. One time. His mother died. His father died. He never wept. He didn't weep over anything, but he wept one time, and that's the only time I ever saw him weep. He was just that kind of man. He had great heart, great sympathy for people, had a huge heart for people, just that he didn't have tears that flowed very easily. And so there are some men that are just like that. And this Peter was a man's man. He was a fisherman. He had to be rugged, an individual that worked manual labor. And And then for this man to break down in this deep, deep grief, to be overcome from the fact that he had denied the Lord, and grief overwhelmed him. And this happens to us. It can happen to any one of us, that grief can overwhelm us to such an extent that it begins to affect our lives. Let me take you to Psalm 51 for just a moment. In Psalm 51, you know, there are two psalms that record something about David. King David was a man that you will eventually become acquainted with if you have not already done so. He was a great king that God raised up. He was a great man of God, but he was also a man of flesh. He was a man like you and a man like me. And the Bible records not only his victories, but it also records his downfalls. And on one occasion, this man, this great man of God, a man after God's own heart, allowed himself to be enticed by sin, and he committed a gross sin, not only of adultery, but also intrigue and deception and ultimately murder. All of that, he was done by this man, a man after God's own heart, a man that God chose personally to become king of Israel. This man, like Peter, taken from a low position to a high position. This man like Peter, who was privileged to know God in a special way, and yet this man also sinned against the Lord. But look at verse 10 as he recounts his life, and this is his testimony of how he felt after the result of that sin. He cries out in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the what? The joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." It's as though Peter felt as though God had left him, that God had turned his back on him. It's as though he says, you know, you're casting me away from your presence. He felt this. You know, doubt can overwhelm you. Listen, you can be sound theologically. You may have it all on black and white that, you know, once you come to Christ, you're born again, no condemnation, you're justified by faith, you belong to Him, that God has you in the hollow of His hand, that He has you and no one can take you from His hand. But you know what happens when you sin? You begin to doubt. You begin to doubt. You begin to doubt that maybe you're not a believer. How could a believer do something like that? How could I, knowing God so well, how could I ever do something like that? Me, who has been had this privilege of participating in such closeness with God, how could I ever do this against God? I must not be saved. I must not be a believer. You see, these are the thoughts that run through your mind. These are the thoughts that run through your head. These are the thoughts that you preach to yourself. You preach them to yourself. You preach that somehow maybe God has cast you away from your presence, that God has removed His Spirit from you so you don't belong to Him. And friend, that may be something you feel or others that you meet have also felt. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the other psalm that he wrote when he was in the middle of this sin. You see, unlike some people, David did not confess his sin. David was a man that hid his sin. I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then it took a while for her to come back to him and say, you know, David, I'm with child. Your child, because my husband is out in battle. He's in the front lines. I haven't seen him. And so I'm with child, which means that probably a few weeks, and then finally she came to him, and so he put this scheme together of calling in Uriah the Hittite from the front lines, brought him in, and gave him a leave of absence. Said, you know what, you're such a great commander, I want you to go home. I want you to go home and spend time with your wife. And what did Uriah do? He didn't go. He didn't go. He stayed. So he even got him drunk. David started drinking with him and got him drunk and sent him home. And what did Uriah do? Did he go home? No, he didn't go home. He said to David, David, I can't. I'm a loyal soldier. My troops are in the front line. They're facing battles. And I'm here vacationing. You got to be crazy. I'm not that kind of a man. If they're suffering, I'm suffering. If they're in battle, I'm in battle. I will not join with my wife. He's up a tree. He's up a tree. What's he going to be doing? So he wrote a letter to another commander and said, put Uriah in the front lines and let him get killed. And he arranged his murder. And finally, they sent a letter to David saying, you know, the battle went so and so, we had a retreat, and Uriah died. And David said, well, you know, people die all the time. And Uriah died. So Uriah is dead, and so now Bathsheba is a widow. She becomes his wife. See, and all that was months, friend. That was months and months and months. And now how was this man facing that time of his life? Well, look at it. Look what it says. Look what it says in verse 3. In Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, what happened? My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Was he happy? Was he joyous? Was he thrilled? No, he wasn't. He was in some fit of despair. Look at verse 4. It says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. This is his life. In all these months that he had, he says, I was in utter despair. I was in spiritual depression. He's describing a state of spiritual depression that only sinners know about. Not just any sinner, but sinners that have known Christ, sinners that have known the blessings of God and turned their back on God, these sinners. Sinners that don't know Christ, they suffer something else. But this kind of spiritual depression happens to you and happens to me if we don't make a quick confession of our sin. If we hide our sin, if we keep it as a pet sin, if we don't deal with it right away before Christ, he says, if we try to live with it and in hidden, he says, we can go through some deep, deep spiritual depression. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my joy, my zeal, my desires were sucked away from me. Now that fever heat of summer, most of us here in Southern California, we know what that feels like. And until now, you have air conditioning. Remember the days when you didn't have it? And you just laid there in these August nights with the windows open and there was no breeze? Remember those? And like there was no rest, no relief? I mean, what did you do? Open the fridge, stick your head in there, and got nowhere? In other words, and you know what this meant. He says, that was my life. There was like no relief. There was no help. I was in utter, utter despair. In verse 5, he turns, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And guess what happened? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach you. You're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. What a change, isn't it? What a change when a heart repents. But I want you to know that he suffered despair. And the time after Peter wept bitterly, there's a silence there. We meet him again, you know, later on, a few days later, but there's a silence there. And I'm sure those days when he was away by himself, when he was groaning, he probably experienced the same thing that David wrote about here in Psalm 32. Friends, something that you and I may experience if we do the same thing that Peter did and the same thing that David did, and if we hide ourselves from that. There's something else. Go to John 21. Go to John 21. There's something else, another insight into Peter that I want to show you tonight. As there was the effects of his sin. And that is that Peter departed from the ministry. The next time we come and we find an interaction, Peter in normal everyday life, it says in chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Another appearance of Christ post-resurrection. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going what? Fishing. Now let me ask you people, was he going fishing for men or was he going fishing for fish? Interesting. Interesting. What did Jesus call him to do? Talk to me. Fish for men. What was he doing? Fishing for fish. Was he alone? No. Some of the folks were with him. In other words, it's almost like he called time out. It's almost like he said, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not qualified to be involved in ministry. Because it happens. It happens. When we stumble, when we fall, this is what happens to us. We basically don't feel qualified to be involved in ministry. Sometimes people try, they'll insist on doing it, but eventually we're found out. And eventually we're either removed ourselves or we are removed by somebody else, but you cannot continue in that. And Peter in his own heart felt that he couldn't be involved in this, so he went back to the previous occupation. He went out to do some fishing. And he wasn't alone. He was followed by a few other disciples. And the issue is that somehow, you know, our sin affects us and it can remove us from ministry. It can remove us from ministry. And, you know, over the last, you know, 40 years of ministry here, it has happened to more people than I would like to even think about because somehow they have not been careful in the way they lead their lives. And so it's important for us to recognize the effects of his sin. But remember that Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when you have turned again, when you've repented, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. And in that phrase is the assurance from the Lord. Remember we just read that when our heart condemns us, God is what? Greater than our hearts. When your own heart condemns us, when the state of your sin or the state of your life, when you feel so spiritually depressed that somehow you don't feel at all like serving God, he says that God can come back and God is greater than your heart and he knows all things. And I want you to follow with me how Jesus comes and moves Peter back to where he wants him to be. Because Peter, you know, Christ is in charge of Peter. This sin was not a sin of apostasy. It was not a sin where he denied Christ, that, you know, denied salvation. It was a sin that happened. It was bad. It was a horrible thing. But deep down in his own heart, Peter knew Jesus and he loved the Lord. He was just afraid to make it public. And that in itself was bad. But the Lord loved him and was going to bring him back. Now I want you to note something with me that the Lord brought Peter back through his remembrance of the word. Because the Lord said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. True? And so Christ used that because it says in the text, in Luke 22, it says that then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Remember the word of the Lord. You know, it seems like God used the rooster as a timer. My wife has a timer. She puts stuff in the oven and then she has this timer and she says, when it rings, call me. Well, I'm usually faithful, but not always. Sometimes things burn because I don't call. But the timer it's time. And the rooster became God's timer. Crows, and that reminder to Peter. And so Peter remembered the word. And that in itself is mercy. You don't forget God. You don't forget the word. You don't forget all the things that you've heard. They are there in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you, the psalmist says. That's why you hide the word of God in your heart. And it's that word that Peter remembered. He says, you know what? I remember that. And with the remembrance of the denial, there's also the remembrance of the fact that he said, that I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Go to 1 Peter 5 by Peter's own words, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Look at his testimony to you and to me. Peter in his epistle writes from a very, very humble perspective. His pen is written with the utmost humility. And he says in verse 10, just by ending the epistle, he says in 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered for how long? A little while. The God of all what? Grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, he says, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and what? Establish. To him be dominion forever and ever. And we say what? Amen. Peter says, you know, God is going to come through, people. God's going to come through. Don't ever despair. Don't ever lose out. Don't ever lose confidence. It is God, the God of grace, who forgives, that's going to come in and do all that he has to do to bring you into his eternal kingdom. He will bring it to pass. You see, in the remembrance, that rooster was not just a rooster. It was a call to remembrance. And God is going to be doing that to us from time to time, calling the words of God to remembrance. This is why, friend, you need to take this word and put it in your heart. Man, your children are right now in these rooms next door memorizing verses and verses and verses, are they not? They memorize more verses in 1 year than most of us will learn in a lifetime. I mean, some of us, should I say, will learn in a lifetime. After a certain age, like it takes you forever to memorize one verse. Isn't that right? God is love. What's the text? I don't know. But it takes us forever. But the favor there is why you need to keep them. You need to keep them. Because it's the word they hide in their hearts that one day will come back again. They may slip away. They may wander away. They may stray away. But I tell you, friends, that word will be in their hearts. And one day the rooster is going to what? Crow. And they're going to what? Remember. So don't despise the day of small things. Listen, continue to encourage your children, and then you follow along with them and put the Word of God into your heart. That's how we provide this service for you, friend, because we want you to also come and partake of the Word of God and put the Word of God in your heart, that when your heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. Our hearts, and He knows all things. Notice also, secondly, that through the resurrection appearances, it's an interesting study that came out of this discussion. How through the resurrection appearances, Christ had a special place for Peter. Interesting. Let's go, for example, to Mark 16. In Mark 16, in Mark's account of the resurrection, when the Lord arose from the dead, I want you to notice in Mark chapter 16, Mark's account of the resurrection, and how it says here in Mark 16 verse 7. The angel speaking to the women at verse 6, and he said to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and who? And Peter." Why that? Why Peter? Well, friend, this is part of God's Christ plan. Talk to Peter. Let him know as well in relation to that. Go to Luke 24. In Luke 24, when the post-resurrection appearances, he appeared to the two Emmaus disciples, and Luke records the account of this taking place in Luke 24 and verse 34. When they came back to Jerusalem, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem, found the disciples gathered together, verse 33, the 11 and those who were with them, they were saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to who?" Who is Simon? Peter. Interesting. In other words, he appeared to Simon particularly. That's the implication there. Now, the gospel writers don't tell us that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us that. That is, they don't record the event where that took place. It may have been when he and John ran and saw the tomb, but there was no appearance there. They saw the tomb and they knew he was risen, but there was no appearance. But listen, Luke says that Jesus appeared to Peter by himself. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul, later on, affirms this in chapter 15 when he recounts all the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to who? Cephas. Who is Cephas? That's Peter. Peter had three names. He was called Cephas, he was called Peter, and he was called Simon. See, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren, In other words, he appeared to Peter specifically. I want you to note that in this reading of the resurrection accounts, it's as though Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you're coming back. I prayed for you. I love you. You're coming back. And to do so, I want you to know that the Christ that you served is risen from the dead. I am really your Messiah. I am really your Savior. You have nothing to doubt in regards to this. That's a marvelous display of the grace of God. Of the grace of God. See, when God allows a certain disciple to go beyond the call of duty, like he did with Peter, when he allows, permits Satan to take a disciple and sift him like wheat, to drag him down the boulevard on the back of the bumper of a car, when he allows for that to happen, there's always with that a double portion of grace given to him. And Peter receives the double portion of grace. Now finally come to chapter 21 of John. In the account that we began to read about the Lord appearing to the 11 disciples and Peter going out fishing. Let's pick it up. Let's pick up the story again at verse 3. And they said to him, we will also go with you. The others came with Peter. Verse 3. John 21, verse 3. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing. Now, that's really depressing. This is Peter, and then James and John, who also owned a fishing business. And that day they caught what? Now, when I go fishing and I catch nothing, there's an obvious reason for that. Why is that? I'm not a fisherman. I just do not catch fish. I was in Big Bear years ago, and I went out fishing. And there were like these huge fish. I was there by the docks. Fish this big. And I was taking my hook, and I was putting the hook in front of their mouths. And they weren't even biting even then. I felt like jumping in and just grabbing one with my own hands. That's how bad I am at fishing, my dear friends. These guys are professional fishermen, caught nothing throughout the whole evening. Let's pick up the story. Now, when the day was now breaking, when dawn came, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered, what? No. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon or Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Who went up and drew the net to the land? Peter did. And Peter went out and drew the net to the land full of large fish. How many? 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Then Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He's working, see, on Peter. He's working on Peter. He's restoring Peter. He went out to meet him. He worked this great miracle for Peter's sake and the other disciples. This is an obvious miracle. Now, it was reminiscent because, you see, at other time, they had also fished and caught nothing, and Jesus said the same thing. Cast your net on the other side, and you'll have a catch. Remember that? And they got a catch. It was reminiscent, so when it happened a second time, John knew. Hey, John says, you know what? We've seen this before. We know who that person is. And it's the Lord. And who dove in? Peter dove in. Why? Because he realized that this is my Savior. Now he's anxious to meet him. He's more anxious because it's faster to swim than it is to go in the boat. I mean, you're dragging 153 huge fish. It's a slow going. And he dove in to meet his Savior. See, there's a sense where the Lord is drawing Peter in regards to that. And then a discussion takes place, which is so, so marvelous. Look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Now he asked him a question. He asked him a question in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What does that mean, more than these? Well, there's two possible interpretations of that. More than these, that is, more than fishing for fish. Are you willing to come back and go to work for me? Or do you love this more than you love me? Or it could be this. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Like you claim, remember? You claim that they would all disown me, but you would not. Do you love me more than these? That's a powerful question because it's making Peter think. Now, it's interesting. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Let me ask you, how many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Let me ask you, is there a connection there, you think? Would there be a connection? Obviously, there is. You don't take an IQ of more than 50 to figure that one out. There's a connection here. The fact that, yeah, deny me three times, confess me three times. But all to say this, Peter, because I know you love me, and you told me that, you know that deep down in your heart you do love me. Oh, you've gone through a tough time. You've gone through a setback. Sure, you've fallen. Sure, you've grieved. Sure, you've denied me. But it's not denying that you really did know me, that you really did love me. You denied me in a way where it happens to God's people. And so, Peter, I want you back in ministry. I want you back in ministry. I want you to be tending my sheep, feeding my sheep. I want you to be back where I called you to be. I want you to be taking care of my flock, my sheep. Friend, do you get the importance of that? I mean, this is not a flaky job. This is not like take out the trash job. This is not like get back in the end of the line, Peter, and start from scratch. It isn't that. It's restoring back to the position that he had to the very beginning. Apostolic. Here he was to take care of the most precious possession that Jesus has, which is the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, that's what God does. He does that. Don't ever walk away from God. Don't ever think that somehow God's done with you. Don't ever just quit and sit in the back pew or stay home and don't bother. No, friend. God restores. God restores, and God has a place for you. Does God forgive? Does God forgive completely? And he restores. He restores. And there's usefulness for you. And this is what he's telling Peter. There's usefulness for you, Peter. I have use for you, and I want to entrust to you my flock. Take care of my sheep. Now, he's not done. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wanted, wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't want to go. Now, he was saying this. He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Did you catch that? He says, Peter, when you were young, like now, I mean, you know, you're vibrant, you're zealous, you're like the man's man, you're the leader type, and he was. You're like, go to it. You're the man that just made the statement, if everybody denies you, I'll never do it. Listen, Peter, there'll be a day when you're going to get old, and you won't be able even to dress yourself, and you won't be able to even to decide where you're going to go. And someone else is going to decide your fate for you. And you're going to go someplace where somehow that is not where you really wanted to go, but you're going to go there anyway. And he said this because, you see, the Lord was signifying that Peter was going to have another opportunity to stand for Christ. One more time to stand for Christ, but this time, Peter was not going to fail. This time, Peter was not going to deny the Lord, not even once. He would stand for Christ, and it would cost him his life. He would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He would glorify God by means of his death. What an honor. What an honor to be given one more opportunity to do that for God. See, God does that for us people. God does that for us. He gives us another opportunity for us to stand for God and to glorify him. And if it ever happens to you, if it happens to you that somehow you think you're strong, but you're not, and you're sifted like wheat by Satan, fall on your face, sin against the Lord, more grievously than you would ever want to ever imagine, and you go through all this process of grief and doubt and spiritual despair and just abandonment of all that God called you to do, and still the Lord reaches out and brings you back. He brings you back and he restores you. Friend, he will give you another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. That's what he does. He did it to Peter. He'll do it to you. He'll do it to me. It may be tonight that you are in this state. It may be tonight that you have been sitting and you felt that somehow God has washed his hands with you. That you've been sitting somehow because of the way you've lived your life, that God has no use for you. I trust tonight that your mind has changed. I trust tonight that your mind has changed. That the way he restored Peter, he restores you. The way he assures Peter of his great love for him, and so it is, he assures you of the great love that he has for you. And if ever this happens, if ever tomorrow, the day after, that you remember this discussion tonight, remember this event with Peter, engrave it on your heart, engrave it on your mind, that if it ever happens, that you would not utterly despair, but always look to the words of Christ and the words of Scripture, and then find yourself coming back and saying, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness. And thank you that you are so gracious with us, so forgiving, so merciful, so loving. We're not even deserving of all these things. And Lord, I don't know, tonight there may be someone here tonight who finds himself utterly depressed, utterly away from you, because of either something they feel they've done against you or just their heart playing games with them, that, Lord, you might open their hearts and remind them of your great love for them. that God is surely greater than our hearts, and you know all things. You know when things are real, you know when things are not. And thank you that you do forgive, that you do cleanse, that you do restore the joy of our salvation, that you do place in us in a place where we can be of useful service to you. Thank you for a brief look at this wonderful disciple of yours, Peter, a man like ourselves, with all the temptations and struggles that all humans have, and that he, Lord, is a model for us, an example for us. Thank you. Bless now as we dismiss tonight. May we love you and serve you and honor you with all that we do and say. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're dismissed. God bless you.